We're coming to look briefly at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. And we are in great need of the Lord's help to live as followers of Jesus. So let me pray. Father, of all grace and of all mercy, we realise just how short we fall from your character. And so we ask, Father, that as we look at your word today, you will open our hearts, change our attitudes, reshape our minds, and give us new affections, that we may love you, that we may love each other, and that the love that we have may extend even to our enemies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the moments that we have, let me share with you that this has been a very difficult passage to work through, because it's something that challenges our affections. All of us will be tested at one time or another through the week, even through the day, in our patience with others. There may be disappointments, there may be struggles. And yet this word from Jesus to his disciples is a radical word. It's a radical word for us to love as Jesus has loved us. And this love is not just for our friends, not just for our church family, not just for the lovely, and not just for the unlovely. This love extends even to our enemies. And I want to call this grace love. I want to call this grace love because it's love that we give that is shaped after the love which God has showed us. Take a look at verse 35. This is the love, even for enemies, that is God's love. Because as we love as he loved, we will be loving the ungrateful and we will be loving the wicked. And so the challenge here is to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. Jesus says in verse 27 to those who are listening of his disciples, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. This is not some kind of touchy-feely, fall-in-love type of love. This is a love with real character, guts, strength, action and determination. And it will require all of this on our part. It's real love which seeks the good of others. It's a love that God has shown us. It's grace love. We need to remember that words of Jesus in chapter 6, verse 22, which we looked at last week, that these people were going to be suffering alienation, hatred, exclusion, and insult, all because of the Son of Man. Because they were followers of Jesus, they will receive all of this. And he's preparing them for this, to say, now you need to love like a love that I will show you. And Jesus is not just talking this like theory, rhetoric. And they all go, oh yes, we should love like this. This sounds really lovely, doesn't it? No, he is going to be walking this road himself. He himself will be rejected. He himself will be insulted. He himself will have even his own life taken away. And yet on the cross, what do we see him do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. It's a love that he's not just telling us to do. It's a love which he himself will show. And as Luke continues to write his account of Jesus' life, and in the next book which he writes, the book of Acts, we see Christians, followers of Jesus, having to grapple with this kind of love themselves. This grace love, this real gutsy love, this grace love seeks the good of the other. It's a love, verse 28, which says, which does good to them, our enemies. It's a love which blesses rather than curses. It's a love which prays for those who mistreat us. That's what we see Jesus doing, as I've said, on the cross. And as we come to Jesus, and as we drink in the love that he has shown to us, who were his enemies, who mistreated him, we will have the power to change ourselves. Because as we will see, as verse 35 says, when we love like this, we will be called children of the Most High, sons of the Most High. Because that's how God loved us. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's us. And when we drink in that love that Jesus has shown us, well, the Lord gives us some strength to change. Although I must say, I'm not pretending that this is evil. This sort of love is not just a cessation of hostility. It's a doing good to those who hate and blessing them and praying for them. Of course, prayer for our enemies is the highest good that we can give them, is it not? That they too will turn and repent, that they will come back to God, that they will give their lives to Jesus, that they too will understand what true forgiveness is, that they will live as Jesus. I mean, that's the prayer that we should be praying for our enemies. Yet it is so often, even in churches, those who rub us up the wrong way, the last thing that we do is bless them and pray for them. It's too easy to just do as the world does, is it not? We would do well to live this out in our church. Got a problem with somebody? Somebody rubbing you up the wrong way? Somebody even doing the wrong thing to you? What will you do? Will you retaliate? Will you bite back? Will you be revengeful? Or will you start loving like Jesus and blessing and breaking the cycle? Breaking the cycle of revenge and bitterness and hatred and division. Will you? I'm not saying this is easy. I've personally had to struggle with this for years. I suspect we're all in the same boat. But blessing instead of cursing, and praying not only for the other person that is we're struggling with, but maybe even praying with them. Get on our knees before the cross. How can we harbour such bitterness as we look to the one who died for us? Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us be people who bless. Let us be people who pray. And this grace love not only seeks the good of the other, this grace love does not pay back. Look at verse 29. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them, the other also. When insult or rejection come your way, don't retaliate personally with that person. This statement shows the immense vulnerability of such love. But can I say it also shows the huge strength of this love. This is not some sort of gooey affection for the other person. No, it's an act of the will in the face of insult or persecution or rejection. And remembering, we need to remember that our Master Jesus has walked this road. The world hated him first. I didn't know when to say this in the talk, but I think we need to understand, though, that Scripture does need to interpret Scripture. And so we need to understand that this sort of turn the other cheek attitude does not mean that we endorse violence. And it does not mean that we advocate abuse. If you're in a situation in your family, for example, where there is abuse going on, I'm not saying, oh, just hush, hush, turn the other cheek. You know, that's how Jesus... If the wrong is being done, thank the Lord we have government that is there to be set up, that evildoers will be brought to justice. It's not a lie down and take it, I'm a doormat, come and get me, do whatever you want to me attitude. But it does mean that we won't seek this personal, revengeful, bitter, aggressive, violent even reaction. I'm not saying that this is easy, and you may have some immense struggle in your life. And I want you to say, don't be alone in it. Seek help. Don't be the doormat. We need to understand that Scripture is needing to interpret Scripture. However, let us not be marked by being revengeful. Remember the words that Peter writes of Jesus. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. But when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. We have a heavenly Father who will judge the world. And that's got to give us some comfort in our present struggle. And it may well indeed be the thing that we need to help break the cycle of revenge and pay back. It's grace, love in action. Different from the world. Remember, as verses 32 and 33 says, it's a love which loves even when there's no guarantee. For if we merely love for the return that we get, are we any different from the world? So we ought not to let the possibility of insult or rejection in Jesus' name get in the way of us showing God's grace, love. The next two illustrations show us that grace, love is open-handed generosity. Verses 29b, if somebody takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Again, it's this spirit of self-preservation that Jesus is trying to wean us off. And he is addressing here our tendency for us to stand up, insist on our rights, hold everything that we think is ours and not give and not share. That's the way the world is. Now, we might not be asked all that often for a jumper or our coat or something, but I reckon there's plenty of things that people might take off us that get our back up. I see it on the roads all of the time. People that take someone else's space on the roads. There's often violent, almost, certainly a very aggressive reaction, often in people. What about when somebody takes your place in the queue? How's your response then as a follower of Jesus? What about when someone takes your time, the time that you thought would be yours, to do what you want to do? How are you going? How are you going now? Okay. Well, we get to the next one that says, you know, take your shirt too. Well, have another, take a bit. How are we really? Or do we let these things get in and under our skin and irritate us? Now, Jesus is really driving a tractor through our normal natural responses. We need to love like him. These Christians, though, had far bigger problems than our puny little ones. That have, oh, yes, what about if someone steals a remote control from you? Oh, that's another one, wasn't it? Oh, yes. Oh, you. Anyway, I won't go there. Now, these people had far bigger problems. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 reminds us of some of their struggles, hardships, all for the sake of Jesus. They endured conflict, full of suffering. They were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, they stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew yourselves that you had a better and a lasting possession. They did it for Jesus, open-handed. They weren't vengeful in trying to grab hold and take back. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. This is crazy. But it's the love of Jesus. It's the love of Jesus working out in their lives. And I'm not saying this is easy. But our grace love that we show other people should not be curtailed by our drive to keep that which we feel we own. Grace, love in action. Well, finally, we have this grace, love that I want to share is a part of the family love that God has given us. This grace love is part of God's family. Look at verse 35. When we love like this, not only will your reward be great, but you will be children of the Most High. Because He, when we love like this, we'll be God's children. Why? Because He loves like this. God is grateful. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's how God has loved me. I'm ungrateful, I'm wicked, God's loved me. Am I deserving of His grace? No. But He's loved me still. And He's loved you still. And when we love like Him, we will be called His children. Because children take on the family resemblance. So then be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I think I might have told you of my cousin Fran and Ed, her husband, adopting Jimmy. This is about 10 years ago now, and this is Jimmy now, some 10 years later on. That's him on your left. You know, when Jimmy came into his family, he's from Thailand, didn't speak much English, but like now he's an Aussie. Now he speaks like his dad. Now he thinks like his dad. Now he works like his dad. Even when he was 13, he was out on the tractor in the farm. He's taken on the family resemblance because he's spent time with his family and he's learned from his dad. He's taken in from his dad. And that's what we need to do when we spend time with our Father. We will start to take on the family resemblance. And the more we meditate on the love of God for us, demonstrated in the cross of Jesus, that's where God's love is. Demonstrated, it's in the cross. That's what Paul writes in Romans 5. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Look to the cross. See the love of God. And the more we meditate on God's love for us, the more we will take on the family resemblance and the more we are able to love like Him, even to the extent of loving our enemies. We won't be able to do it on our own. We need His help. We've heard from Ellie today. Would you like to come up, brother? Ellie and his family have been through much trouble and hardship. Difficulty. He has seen much persecution and in his own family has struggled. And I thought in these closing minutes, it would be good to hear from our dear brother that he may share with us how he has had to deal with this passage from the Bible. Because I reckon a lot of us could go, yeah, nod our heads, love your enemy. That sounds good. We really should do it. Yeah. But we've never really had to stare one of them in the face. But this dear brother has. Would you like to share how you and maybe your church just deals with this and what you've, how Jesus has helped?
Thank you, brother. Honestly, this is one of the most difficult things to do. Because, and there are two categories. There are people who wrong you. They may not necessarily be your enemies, but they're people who are actually your enemies and they seek pervently to destroy you. That's another thing. And I'm going to talk about the latter. As a Sudanese, now South Sudanese, we have experienced that. The fact that I grew away from South Sudan was one thing that has imprinted on my life permanently. And until recently, I really, I don't know what to use, I loathed in my heart to hear or to look at an Arab. it was difficult for me to think an Arab can be good, can be a friend, can be loved. I don't think because of the kind of things that have happened in our country. And for many of us who have missed a lot of opportunities, for example, have lost people, we lost our pastor, who was literally slaughtered. And many such things have happened. And then we look at ourselves. I know I lived in Uganda and I had a lot of friends in Uganda and I had opportunities to study. But you come to a point when you begin identifying with the people and you are rejected. And the whole thing is because you don't belong here. That takes you back. And I lived with that kind of situation for 45 years. And that made in my heart the hatred for the Arab even stronger. And I'm saying it's not an issue of me being wronged. It's not just that, it's more than that. This is a situation where the future of a generation is completely destroyed, distorted, and so it becomes hard. You know, we can pray, we can do anything, we can say bless, but at the bottom of your heart, there's that residue that remains. To remove it is quite difficult. And I want to thank one person who helped me out of this. It was actually when I was working with the cross. Cheryl, you know, Christine Perkins. She told me, Ellie, I know what you are feeling, but they are also good Arabs. To me, I told her, Christine, yes, there can be good Arabs, but that does not change my view. And by the way, this is the time I'm an ordained minister, but I'm struggling with an issue in my life. And this is the passage. And it was very hard for me. Very hard. But she kept talking to me. She kept sending to me books of people who have gone through similar experience. And I went on reading them, seeing other people's experience on how they dealt with that. And one thing that came to me very clearly, that God made all of us in his own image. Even that Arab is an image of God. And then there's one scripture where Christ says, if you look at a friend, call him good for nothing, you have equally murdered him. You are a murderer. And the sentence for you and for a murderer is similar. Not similar, it's the same. And then Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And I said, wow. Now, I just had to go through this thing slowly and slowly and slowly. It's not easy. It's painful. It's painful. And again, I realized one thing, that the more I continue doing that, the more I remain to be a sinner before God. And I'm not different from my own enemy. My enemy has done something wrong to me, yes. If he doesn't repent, he will end up in hell. I'm hating my enemy. We shall both end up in hell. We shall both be losers. And that's it. Brethren, the thing to do with forgiveness is really to look and understand that our salvation was violently given to us when Christ died on the cross. And looking at Christ on the cross for my sin, including this hatred for the Arabs, made me think twice. And it is until I realized I'm equally bad that I got delivered finally. I always tell people that if somebody gets angry with you, that person is right. Accept to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, regardless of the circumstance. And that's the first step to peacemaking. And when the Bible says, when Jesus says, blessed, we are all supposed to get those blessings. So it is possible for us to get the blessing through peacemaking with our enemies. The blessings are meant for us. Blessed are the peacemakers. That blessing is for you, it's for me. For we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Until we come to realize that we are equally sinners with our enemies, it is difficult to run away from there and run to the cross of Jesus. And there, of course, he says, I've stretched my hands. All day long, I stretch my hands to people with hardened hearts. So, my brethren, I think that was my journey about this particular thing. And after I went over that, it gave me to realize there are scores of things I fall short. Tiny, tiny, small, small things. Those things you call small. It's not like he's saying here. You know? Those small, small things in our lives that make us look scornfully at other people. You know? I realized I was actually responding to racism. Because I think the problem in Sudan is racism colored by religion. And that's why we've been fighting. And I realized finally, oh, I'm being racist. Because I think the Arabs are doing all that on that premise. So I just realized I'm being racist. Can we always come face to face with ourselves first before you can think of another person as your enemy? Amen. And looking at Christ and the pain he took to save you and me, we can come in terms with such situations and with this passage.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear brother. Heavenly Father, today we look to the cross. And Lord, underscore in our hearts our own wretchedness before you. And underscore in our hearts the enormity of your love and the hugeness of your forgiveness, that we may drink it in, that we may understand it, that we may receive it, and that we may live it out in transformed lives as your sons, loving as you have loved us, the ungrateful and the wicked.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Your brother.